The message you're about to hear has been made possible by the continued financial support of the friends and partners of Faith Hill. To find out more about how to become a partner, be sure to visit faithhill.tv.
We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith Hill, that's who we are.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, good morning, church. Why don't you hold your Bible, lift it up real high, and shout, "This is my Bible. I believe what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer and not a doubter, a doer, not just a hearer. Today, I'll learn from God's word, and my life will never be the same, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Amen. And so last week, man, was glorious because of Easter. You know, we just got to be reminded of the things that Jesus did for us on that cross that give us hope. Amen. And before that, we had started a brand new series talking about what I like to call the grace for the end times. The grace of God is available for us. For these times that you and I live in. And man, I'm telling you, this is some of the most exciting, you know, times to be alive. Amen. And we live in a time that of the Old Testament saints, it says they looked forward to that day with great anticipation, the time that you and I live in, where God himself would come and, you know, live on the inside of us and abide in us. It's just a different dispensation. And so in moving on with that same thinking, we're talking about the grace of God for the end times. And the reason we are doing that is because 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, first, we should not be ignorant of it. And right at the end, it says, when we are informed, is so that we can have hope. Amen. And so we don't mourn as those that do not have hope. We mourn as those we look forward to the future with hope. And so as you lean in, glean in, and receive this teaching this morning, the purpose is to get you to a place where you have hope, even in these desperate times. Amen. And so, you know, Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, God in the times past spoke, in it says in sundry times, right? He's talking about different dispensations. He says God in sundry times in diverse manners or different ways spoke to our forefathers, as in this last day spoken to us by his son Jesus. And we say those sundry times were different time capsules that God provided a way that man could relate with him and talk to him. And we're not going to go back into that because we already did that 3 weeks ago, so you can go check out that teaching on our website. But part of what we see in Scripture is that there's been different time capsules, different sundry times, and God has related to us, men, in different ways. And the first one is known as the dispensation of innocence, right? In the Garden of Eden, and where Adam and Eve walked bare naked, right? That's what it says. It says they didn't have any clothes on. It was a dispensation of innocence. And then it moved to the dispensation of conscience, where each man decided what was right through their own conscience. And it moved to the dispensation, I beg your pardon, of human government with the Tower of Babel, where men tried to kick God out of the picture. And we know how that all panned out. And after that was the dispensation of promise, where God gave the promise to Abraham, which he then passed on to Isaac and Jacob. You know the story. And then we have an addendum, the Apostle Paul calls it, if you read in Galatians chapter number 4, it says it was added, right, 300 years. These are 300 years where God treated man with grace. That's always been the foundation of God's covenant, has been through grace. And God added an addendum called the dispensation of the law, and it was to expire when Jesus comes and fulfills what he did at the cross, right? And so he transitioned into the dispensation of grace, or what is known as the church age. This is the dispensation that you and I live in. And right at the end of this, we're going to come into the millennial reign of the millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where he himself will take, you know, political power. We already talked about that. And he will reign and show our governments how they should have done it. Amen. Take care of everybody and just do it right. Amen. And so this is the time that you and I live in. And this is the greatest time to be alive. In fact, when Jesus came on the earth, if you go to Isaiah 61, let's go to Isaiah 61. I want to read from verse 1 to 2, Isaiah 61 from verse 1 to 2. The prophet Isaiah began to prophesy about what was to come. And he said this, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn." And so this is Isaiah prophesying in a different dispensation about a day that would come, Jesus would come and fulfill those things. And so when our Lord and Savior Jesus walked on the earth, in Luke chapter number 4 from verse 17 to 20, you know, Jesus walked on the earth and then he went and, you know, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17, Luke 4, verse 17. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now watch this. Now verse 20. "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down." Now what's interesting about, you know, that verse 20 is that it's showing us where Jesus stopped. And he said he closed the book and handed it back. And what's interesting when you go back to Isaiah 61 is that Jesus actually stopped reading the prophetic word midway. In the middle of the sentence, he stopped, because in between those sentences are thousands and thousands of years, and Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. You know, the Bible talks about the sons of Issachar who understood the times. Man, forget them. Jesus was the master of understanding what's going on. Amen? And so it says of Jesus, you know, when he read this, he stopped where it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of God's favor, and he did not read this for this dispensation. Jesus did not read and the day of vengeance for our God, because you and I do not live in a day of vengeance. We live in the day of grace. There is coming a day of vengeance when all of this, you know, is wrapped up and we go home and be with the Lord. There is coming a day where God is going to judge, you know, the world, not for what they do or don't do, but for whether they received and accepted Jesus Christ or rejected him. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 37, he said of the last days, he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And so there are similarities between, you know, and then if you read verse 38, it says people will be getting married. In other words, people are just going to be busy with their lives that they forget that there is a big promise of a coming Savior. Just like in the days of Noah. You know, Noah's father was Lamech, whose father was, I believe, Methuselah. You know, and Methuselah, the oldest man to have lived, is known to be the oldest to have lived in the Bible. I think 969 or 68. I used to know this because back in youth days, this is why you should send your kids to youth. We used to have Bible quiz, and there was chocolates at stake, and so you had to know all this stuff. You understand? And so Methuselah was Enoch's son. And so Enoch, the Bible said, he walked with God and forgot to come back. Walked with God, was never seen again. And so I would like to believe, because Enoch spent so much time with the Lord, he knew some of this stuff that would happen in Noah's generation. And so I would like to believe personally that this information around the flood coming had been around for a minute. a little over 1,000 years, because our God is a God of grace. He doesn't do anything hurriedly. Jesus never ran anywhere. God always extends, you know, grace. But it says, just like in the days of Noah, they didn't take Noah seriously, they're still not going to take you seriously when you say Jesus is coming back. Receive him in your heart. They mocked, you know, Noah himself preached that sermon for 120 years. Dog, you've been saying this. Come on, dog. Come on, man. You've been talking about this thing for a long time. When is this rain? When is this flood coming? In fact, it says this, 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter, chapter number 3, from verse 3 to 9 in the Message Bible. 2 Peter, chapter number 3. It says, first off, he's trying to get your attention, right? What do they say? It just slipped my mind. But first off, you need to know that in the last days, mockers are going to have a heyday, reducing everything to the level of their petty feelings. They will mock, and this is how they're going to mock. So what's happened to the promise of his coming? Our ancestors are dead and buried. You go on Twitter, that's how they talk. Everything is going on just as it has from the first day of creation. Nothing has changed. Verse 5, they conveniently forget that long ago, all the galaxies and this very planet were brought into existence out of the watery chaos by God's word. Then God's word brought the chaos back in a flood that destroyed the world. The current galaxies and the earth are fuel for the final fire. So you see, we talked about the earthquakes, and he talked about the famines. On Friday, we were talking, and Julie said this to us. He said, two countries already in Sadak, three countries in Sadak have already declared a famine. And Peter here is saying all of that is so that the fire, umlilo, ubambela. When the fire comes, it's going to catch on fast. Fire doesn't work with green trees. Can I get it? He's setting this thing up. They all didn't know I spoke French. Yeah, they. Watch what he says. They are fuel, right, for the final fire. God is poised, ready to speak his word again, ready to give the signal for the final judgment and destruction of the desecrating skeptics. You know, that's so we all think the same. And I'm glad I'm not the only one who thinks radical thoughts when it comes to unbelievers. At least, you know, Peter is in my neighborhood. He says, yeah, for this a signal, judgment, destruction for the desecrating scale. That's how I've been thinking sometimes. I'm not always in grace. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, come now so you can show these crazy, crazy people that this thing is for real. That's how I think. You know, you understand? But it says this, it says in verse 8, don't overlook the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Now, that's powerful in light of what we're talking about here. You know, the scientists think this thing has been in existence, the world, the earth, they think it's been in existence for millions and millions of years. No, they're crazy. This thing has only been in existence for 6,000 years. 6,000 years. And so there has been 4,000 in the Old Testament here, 4,000 years. And when Jesus started, you know, you can't really deny Jesus, because every time you look at your watch, you look at the calendar, it goes all the way back to Jesus. They started counting the current calendar on the day that he was born. It's called AD, Anno Domini, which means after Christ. And it's been going on for 2 years. And so if it was 4,000 in the Old Testament, and it's been how many years now since AD? We are in year what? 2,000 and what? So it's been 2,000 years. If you add 4,000 to 2,000, what do you get? 6,000. And if one day with the Lord is as 1,000, it's only been 6 days. This is why the millennial reign is the seventh day of Sabbath, where we will go in and rest. And Jesus will take care of us in that day. There won't be anyone sick. Amen. It won't be anyone starving. See, because this place that we live in is messed up. It doesn't matter how prosperous you are. As you go out, you're going to see someone struggling and it's going to break your heart. I don't care who you are. It's going to break your heart. Amen. And Jesus is going to come and fix all of that and throw us into the millennial reign. And man, it's going to be fun. It's going to be awesome. Amen. And so let's go to Matthew. Let's look at something else. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 24. And I want to read from verse 1 in the NIV. Matthew chapter number 24 from verse 1. And so, in fact, I think I should have gone back. Let's go back to 2 Peter. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3. I need to finish reading that. So y'all can see God's attitude is different from ours. You know, I'm saying toast them. That's what I'm saying. Roast them. But God, watch 2 Peter chapter number 3 from verse 8 in the message. Please, if you don't mind, 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 8 in the message. Where am I? God isn't late. Aren't you never say God is not late? God is not. You know, sometimes when you see the crazy people and they're dissing the church, they're dissing God, Come and deal with them. It says, God is not late. God is not late with his promises, some measure lateness. So in other words, he's saying, church, chill out. That's what he's saying. He is restraining himself on account of you. Holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone, someone say everyone. He says he's giving everyone space and time to change. So God is not late, he's just delaying it so that more people can come on in. Because if you read over there in the book of Genesis, after, you know, Noah built the ark, it says in Genesis 6, it says, then the Lord came and closed the ark. It wasn't Noah who closed the ark. Because if Noah closed it, then he could open it. And it was God who closed the ark from the outside. And when God closed it, Noah could not open it. And so there's a day coming that God is going to wrap this whole thing up. Amen. You know, the dispensation of grace. And when he does that, you know, we will all come into this, those who have accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Amen. Now let's go to Matthew 24. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 24, verse 1 in the Message Bible. In the NIV, sorry, in the New International Version. Amen. Matthew 24, verse 1. It says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when the disciples came up to him to call his attention to his buildings. And so Jesus is walking past the temple that Herod had built. And he was known to be a marvel art of architecture. It was known to be a beautiful temple. And so the disciples are excited about this temple. They said, Master, have you checked out the building? And Jesus is not as nearly excited about the building because Jesus is not about buildings, he's about people. And so Jesus said this. He says, do you see all these things? He asked, truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown out. And Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, they said, when will this happen? So they asked three questions there. When will the turning of the stones happen? In other words, when will this temple be destroyed? When is the destruction of this temple? And then they asked this second question, what will be the sign of your coming? And the third and final question was, and what will be the sign of the end of the age? And Jesus, you know, answered all the questions. But in the, you know, last weeks, we focused mainly on the two last questions. When will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age, we didn't really talk about when will the destruction of the temple happen. And we know through history that the destruction of the temple happened in AD 70. In AD 70, you know, the Roman armies came led by a gentleman called Titus. He was the general. He was the son of the Roman emperor at the time called Vespasian. And Vespasian had sent his son to go and destroy, you know, Israel, right? And that's what sparked the exodus of the Jewish people into the diaspora. That's where the word was invented, diaspora, right? We say you're in the diaspora. They went out into the diaspora, and the nation of Israel, as we know it, was destroyed on that day in A.D. 70. And so the people that preached the gospel from that time, A.D. 70, up until 1948, thought that the coming of the Lord was so far because they understood that God is coming back for the nation of Israel. But if there is no nation of Israel, he can't be possibly be coming back. Now, for you and I, we live in a time where the nation has been established in 1948, and we're all seeing all these things happen. People are surrounding Israel and attacking, and we know just from observation that this draws us near to the imminent return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we live in an exciting time. In fact, when Jesus answered this question, he said this in Luke 21, verse 20. He said, about AD 70, he said, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by the armies, you will know that its desolation is near. And then those who are in Judea, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For the time of punishment is fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women, nursing mothers. They will be great distress in the land, wrath against these people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. So they will flee and go to the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so, you know, when this son of the emperor came to Jerusalem, he came and he wanted to defy the words of Jesus. Jesus had said, this temple is going to be destroyed. He came with his army. He said, no one destroy the temple. And so right there in AD 70, we had the son of the emperor's words versus the son of God's words. And who you think is going to win? We all knew who's going to win. And so what happened was one of the soldiers disobeyed, which was a crime of treason, right? And he threw the fire into the temple, and he had been told not to do that. And when he threw the fire caught on. Umlilo. He caught on. The fire caught on. And it started burning the gold and the silver, and the gold and the silver started going into the bricks of the building. And the soldiers got greedy, and they literally turned every brick upside down to get some of that gold. And the words of Jesus came to be true once again. Wow. And so, man, I'm telling you, and he had told them, he said, "Not my words will not pass away. My words will come to pass." Amen. And so, for you and I, we live in a time where I believe we will see the great transition, right? And this should be our attitude, is that when you get born again, you know, some people preach, they say, man, you can't be preaching about that. You're preaching escapism. Man, if the water is raining and there's an ark, I would rather hear a message about escapism. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear about, you know, go to work and make money. No, this ain't the right time. I want to hear about something. Get me out of here. That ark, I'm going in the ark. Can I get an amen? And so we ain't preaching escapism. We're just showing you what's about to happen. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 to 10. He said of the church at Thessalonica, he said from verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait. Someone say wait. And so they turned to the living God. And when they turned to the living God, their attitude was to wait for his son from heaven. And so they lived with an anticipation of Jesus' return. And that's the attitude you must have. I'm not saying you completely ignore your life here, but you have to be in a place where you're balanced. Yeah. You know, my wife and I, we are big on education. We our kids go to extra lessons for extra lessons. You understand? But we know that Jesus' return is near and it's imminent. So we're not completely sold in that. Though we have to do it, we live with a great anticipation of Jesus' return. Because that's going to be a good day. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 from verse 13 to 18 in the NIV. And it's going to show us how we're going to get out of here. Because after the grace dispensation is finished, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, right? It's going to be 7 years of tribulation where the Antichrist will be revealed and so on and so forth. But do not worry about it, because there's something else that's going to happen before this. You and I are going to be snatched out of here. That's what the Apostle Paul calls it. He says there's a snatching that's going to take place. And so he says, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, he says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. We have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, someone shout himself. You know, he could have said just for the Lord, but he's trying to make a point. He says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. It's a shout of victory. And he says, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, someone shout after that. See, sometimes when people preach this, they say, oh man, you better get your ducks in a row, and they're gonna say, man, you know why? Because when the rapture happens, he's only taking the pure, he's only taking the faithful, he's not taking, oh brother, that's how they preach it. Well, let's find out who's going. He says, after that, we who are still alive, aren't you neighbor, and ask them, are you still alive? Hey. See, God's bar is so low, he wants everybody to come with him. God's standard is precious, is valuable, priceless, but the standard is so low. All you have to do is to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and be alive and remain. And guess what? You're going to be caught up together with him. He didn't say those who are super duper. He said those who are still alive. And so three things, I always tell people this, there are three things that are going to shock you to your wits when you get to heaven. Three things, they're going to shock you to your wits. The first one that's going to shock you when you get to heaven is, I made it. You know why it's going to shock you? Because you know you. And so you know if there's some... If there's someone who shouldn't have made it, that's the first thing. It's by grace. You're going to be like, man, I made it. And the second thing that's going to shock you is you're going to see some people in there that you didn't expect to see. Oh, Tabo. He in heaven. We know what he was doing at work. He was my workmate. But Tabo didn't make it on the basis of what he did or did not do. He made it on the basis of Jesus. There was one thief. He was on the cross next to Jesus. And you know, I don't suggest that you live like he did. I mean, he had lived all his life having a ball. You understand? And in the last moments, he used his breath to believe in Jesus. He said, can I have some space with you in paradise? Tonight, I'll be with you in paradise. I don't suggest that anyone. Because you may not have that time. Amen? And the third thing that's going to shock you is that you're going to look for some people that you expected to be there. And you won't find them. because they're trying to get in through their own effort. You don't come in through your own effort. You come in through what Jesus did for you at the cross. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so he says, we're going to be snatched, right? He's going to, First Thessalonians 13, he says, we who are still alive and remain, we're going to be caught up. Someone say caught up. That's what theologians coined that phrase, caught up rapture. It's going to be rapture, right? It's going to be caught up together with him in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air. Yeah, that's it. Ooh, man. Just. meet the Lord in the air. See, again, this is how I would have wanted it. Just slow motion out of here, right? And it says, we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so he's saying, preach this sermon. You know, someone said, man, Pastor T, you shouldn't be preaching that. Well, he just told me I must encourage you with these words. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And here's another version of that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. In the NLT, if you will, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 in the NLT. This is the Apostle Paul again writing. This is what he says. He says, what I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. In other words, we're not taking these bodies with us to heaven. Some of us are thank God. Verse 51, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. Man, people don't read these verses. This is where the secrets are. He says, let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. Even Hollywood. Because we have some guys online. It says this. It says, we will all not die, but we'll be transformed. What kind of transformation? He says, it will. But this transformation, it will happen in a moment. That word, in a moment, is the Greek word atomos, where we get atomic. And those of you that have done chemistry, you know, at school, you know that atomic means you can't separate it, right? It's an atomic bond. You know, it's a what? It's the smallest, whatever is the smallest, you know, it's a small. And what that means in relation to time, it means you can't split it into any time element. It's going to be that fast. It's faster than you blink. You see, in the previous verse, when he says we're going to be caught up in the sky together with them, I wanted it to be slow motion. So I can get up out of slow motion, but the Lord is more humble than PT. I have no humility in me. Them people were picking on us for being Christians. I want to, yeah, baby. You can have my car. Hey, I left the car keys in the house. Just getting up. No. The Lord is way more humble than that. He says in a moment, boom, in the twinkling of an eye, we put on, we change. Watch what he says here. Ooh, this is so good. He says our dying bodies must be transformed, verse 53, into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Man will put on immortality like Jesus did, and Jesus could walk through walls. And what I really enjoyed about reading Jesus in his immortal body was that, you know, there's still food. Jesus asked for fish. Jesus, in his immortal body, Jesus asked to eat some food. And I said, thank God, everything will be done away with except food. There's still going to be food. Food in heaven. Amen? But it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're all going to put on immortality, and we're all going to get caught up with the Lord. In other words, we're going to disappear. That's the closest thing to what we can relate. We're going to disappear. 3 billion people are not out of here. This is why the world knows more about this than the church. This is why Hollywood and all these different people, they're already creating, explanations to explain away the rapture. They got AI. I had one guy saying, you know, that ship that ran into the bridge in Minnesota, he said AI took over that thing and then ran that thing into the... They're already coming up with a narrative. You know, the Malaysian plane that disappeared, they're already coming up with a narrative. They're going to have a narrative and say, where are those three... See, because when we get out of here, there's going to be anarchy. 3 billion people out of here, the economies are going to collapse. It's going to be crazy stuff. And so for them to keep everything together, try to keep everything together, they have to explain what happened to those 3 billion people that used to go to church every Sunday. Your neighbors will know. The children won't be here. All the children are gone. All the children and them Christians are gone. But they can't accept that them Christians are gone, because then they're going to look like fools, right? And they will lose the power. And so they're going to explain it away. They're going to say, they're already doing movies about it. They're already saying Mars, people can move to Mars. They're already saying that. It's part of the explanation. Yeah, some of them went to Mars. They're going to be explaining AI. Aliens. If you ever, man, people preach about aliens, they're adding to the conspiracy. They're going to be saying, when we're going out of here, 3 billion of us, they're going to be saying, yeah, they were taken by aliens. And you know what they will do? AI will generate some images with your face, my face, in it. They'll take it from Facebook and Instagram, and they'll say, we found them. Here they are, on video. And say, we are still questioning them. But thank God, the Bible tells us in Revelations, there will still be about 144,000 evangelists, Jewish evangelists, who will say this is a lie. And then those are the people that will begin to preach to the world and say there is a coming Messiah who's coming to set up rule and reign here on the earth. And so we already know how somebody will bump into this teaching on YouTube and say, yeah, this guy, check out this guy. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, this is going to be gold. Y'all coming in here and sleeping, and this is gold, man. I'm preaching gold. This is for somebody. Somebody's going to love this teaching. Can I get an amen? Amen? Now let's close with this. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 from verse 1 to 4. He speaks of the same thing, because what had happened was after the Apostle Paul sent the first letter, there were some people who went and wrote their own letters and then sent them as if those letters were from Paul. And so they sent to the church at Thessalonica. They say, man, we're writing this to let you know that Jesus has already come back and that there's no second coming and so on and so forth. And so the Apostle Paul had to write another one. And so he says this in verse 1, now, brethren, let's go back to the New King James. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together with him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by a spirit or a word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And so he's saying, no, the day of Jesus hadn't come yet. So how will you know that the day of Jesus has come? Let's go to the New King James and KJV. Let no one deceive you by any means. That's the day. And it says this, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless, someone shout unless. So this has to happen, right? For you to know that the day has come, or these people have Jesus has come for his second coming. He says, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, that's an interesting phrase, falling away. If you look it up in the Greek, it's the word a departure. And it's used in Hebrews, apostasy or apostasia. It's used in Hebrews to signify a departure from the faith. And in this instance, it's talking about a departure from the earth. And so he's saying, you will not know that Jesus has come unless there's some people who depart. And he says, when those people depart, the falling away first, the man of sin or the Antichrist is revealed, the son of perdition. And so the Antichrist hasn't been revealed, but there is a spirit of Antichrist in operation right now in the earth. But the man himself, the Antichrist, hasn't been revealed. You know why? Because the church is still here on the earth. As long as we are here, he can't come out. Because he knows them folk be powerful. Because if we get together, just two of us, touch and agree on some stuff, it will be established here on the earth. In fact, the church is like the moon, right? Scientifically speaking, the church is like the moon. The moon governs the tides of the ocean to make sure that the ocean stops where God said it would stop. Without the moon, the ocean would literally just run over our cities. And similarly, the church has been stopping evil, the tides of evil, from taking over our schools, taking over our marketplace, and taking over our place of habitation. We've been regulating that. But it says once the moon is taken out of the way, once the church is raptured, the son of perdition will take over. And literally, this is what he says. Watch what he says. It says, when this happens, it says, let no one deceive you by any means. The day will not come until the falling away comes first. The man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes, and watch this now, this is what's going to happen at the last battle. He will try to do this and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits. So this man is literally going to go to Israel and go into the temple and sit in the temple and demand for people to worship him. And that's when these evangelists, Jewish evangelists, will realize, man, this Antichrist, because the first 3.5 years of the Antichrist, man, he will do good. He will try and convince people by his works and try and stabilize the economies and the situation and say, man, I've signed a petition. You can go to your neighbor's house and take their house. It's yours. You can get their cars, because it's all going to be stuff. And he's going to use the Mammon spirit. That's why you got to be careful with the Mammonic spirit, because it's part of what he's going to use in those 7 years, because people are driven by stuff. When we should be driven by the urgency of preaching the gospel. People are driven by titles, and that man will give everybody nice looking titles. Amen. Remember this woman? You remember this woman? She went to Jesus. She said, Jesus, she was talking about the millennial reign. She said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And we're going to talk about this next week. See, because heaven is a gift. But within the gift of heaven or the millennial reign are rewards for what you do here on the earth. Jesus said, when we all make it, we go get in there. He's going to say to some, man, thank you for visiting me in prison. He's going to say to some, thank you for feeding me when I was hungry. He's going to say, thank you for clothing me when I was cold. And he's going to say, thank you for preaching the gospel and reaching, people that I wanted to reach. Thank you for being obedient. He's going to say to some, thank you for giving. He says, he who gives up lands, buildings, and brothers and sisters will receive a hundredfold, not just in this life, but also in the life to come. It's not your way into heaven, but within the gift of heaven, there are rewards that God is going to give, better known as responsibilities. And this is why the kingdom of God operates in reverse. But we're going to talk about that next week. Why don't you stand on your feet? And so if you're here and you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men may consider or count slackness. But God is long-suffering. What that means is he's patient, not willing that any man should perish. God wants everybody to come into the kingdom. And our heart posture should be to want to reach people. Amen. Sometimes we major, and I'm part, to blame in the church. Sometimes we major on just living victorious lives, that we become about ourselves. And sometimes you get around Christians and all they're talking about is how blessed they are. And God is saying, man, I have an urgent message bigger than just how blessed you are. I'm trying to get as many people on this ark as possible. And sometimes we don't cooperate because we're just so wrapped around ourselves and we're thinking about what I call the unholy trinity, right? Me, myself, and I. It's time that changes. Man, if you have family members that don't know the Lord, time is running out. Yeah. Get them on the ark. In fact, Noah's primary ministry was to get his children and their wives onto the ark. Amen. And so as we get up out of this place, man, I want to encourage you to start thinking seriously about those that are connected to you by friendship and by blood. The door is still open. And it's time that you pray more about that than a new iPhone 15. That's the kind of prayer that Jesus asked us to pray. He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest may send laborers into the field. And so God is saying to you this morning, pray that the Lord of the harvest may send laborers onto your brother's path who does not know him. Onto your sister's path who does not know him. There has to be a radical shift of thinking in our hearts. You can't just say, well, I'm all right. I'm going to heaven, so I'm okay. Forget them. Because you know what's going to happen? Once you get to heaven and you realize that this was for real, you're going to be just like that rich man that Jesus told us the parable. You know what he said? He said, man, this hellish place is hot. Please, can you send Lazarus back on earth so he can talk to my brothers? Listen, if you genuinely have the love of God working on the inside of you, you don't want your brothers, you don't want your siblings, you don't want your parents, you don't want your cousins, your uncles. I'm not talking about inviting them to church. This place is already full. I'm talking about getting them on the ship. We're talking some way more serious than just coming to church. I hope you get that. It's way more. This place is already full. We're not talking about getting people to church. I don't care if they go to Catholic, Methodist. Just get them somewhere so they can be on the ark. And if you can't reach them, man, pray that the Lord will send laborers. It could be the next person they sit next to on the plane. It could be the next person they meet at work, that somebody somewhere will preach the gospel to them. It's way bigger than just a church service.
Yeah.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
And so we get them in there. Man, when the time comes, we get caught up. It's going to be another big party in heaven because we're going to have all our families in there. We're going to have all our grandfathers in there. My grandfather, he won't have his old, you know, he had an older looking body. God is going to give him a break. I believe your body will look like what you look like when you were 33. I tell my wife, I said 33. I said God is just going to rewind that second and give it that 30. And she said, why? I said, because that's when Jesus died, right? He died at 33. So the perfect time to get surgery, if you're going to do it, is 32. Man, get all the work you need done at 32. Hey, that's a joke, okay? Don't get no surgery. But man, I'm telling you, we have to approach this thing with urgency.
Yeah, that's good.
Just like Noah did, he's getting people turned on to the Lord. Man, if you have fathers, brothers, sisters who don't know the Lord, that should be right at the top of your prayer list. Not just a new car, a new job. That's all right. But in the grand scheme of things, a new car, a new job, it's all right. You got to get their souls connected to the Lord. Amen. But that's them. If you're here this morning, every eye closed, every head bowed. If you're here and you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, He is the only way to the Father. His sacrifice is the only one that God accepted. If you are here and you want to accept Him, I'm going to ask you and give you this opportunity to raise your hand wherever you are. And we're going to lead you in a prayer that's going to get you connected. Amen. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He came and died for our sins and that on the third day He rose again, went to sit at the right hand of the Father, and that He is coming back to take us home. Hallelujah. And if you have not believed that, you have not confessed that with your mouth, I want to invite you, going once, if you want to raise your hand, this is your moment. This will change your ultimate destiny. Going twice, and gone. We're all saved, born again, and going to heaven. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Man, I'm telling you, this is the generation, I believe, that will see the Lord's imminent return. And it's going to be awesome. See, some people get discouraged because they think heaven is boring. Well, let me tell you, heaven is not boring. Heaven is way more fun. It's a bigger party than what we have. People think that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be like you and I. We're all going to be clean shaven. They think we're all going to be clean shaven and we're going to be in white robes just walking around humming. All day. And so the unbelievers, even when they tell their jokes, the unbelievers, you know, say there was a man, you know, and then he went and Peter said to him, choose where you want to be. And then he looked in hell. And it was a party. And they were playing my piano. And then he looked over there in heaven, clean shaven, white robes. And he said, choose. He said, Baba. I'm going to hell. But when he got there, they said, no, yesterday we were recruiting. Today, the fire was burning. The fire was burning. He was AI. Fire was burning. He said, but man, listen to me. Scientifically, they say the universe is still expanding at the speed of light. God is still creating planets that we haven't even discovered. At the speed of light, do you know how fast that is? 173,000 miles per second. Not per hour, per second. He's creating planets at that pace. For what? So that you and I, those who are trained in serving and being faithful, go read Luke 19, will be able to show up in those places and run them. That's why your faithfulness in this life is very important. That's why you're serving. This is why Jesus said the people that are going to be running this place are people who understand servant leadership. People who know how to wash others' feet. You show up in that place with your PhD or your title, apostle, bishop, doctor, that's not going to count for nothing. What will count for everything is how many feet did you wash? Let's start there. That's the Jesus kind of leadership. And that's what we're going to be talking about next week. Amen. What heaven will look like. Hallelujah. Man, I'm telling you, this is exciting. Amen.
We hope this message has been a blessing to you. Thank you for listening. To find out more about how you can become a partner, visit faithhill.tv today.